Where is the place that you would most like to live? Now, of course, the answer to that is obviously London. I mean, who wouldn't want to live in this wonderful and bustling city? But just imagine for a moment that you couldn't live in London and you had to live somewhere else in the UK. Where would you like to go? Perhaps you've got visions of moving up to the Lake District and having the wonderful hills and lakes there. Maybe you think of the coast and living in a nice seaside town. Well, you don't have to tax your thought too much to work out where the best place to live in the UK is. Someone has done the hard work for you. The Halifax, in fact, have done that for you. They did a survey of the best place to live in the UK at the end of last year, and the answer is this place, Hart in Hampshire, is apparently the nicest place to live in the UK. And if you've never heard of Hart before, that is probably why it is the nicest place to live in the UK, because no one's ever heard of it. I don't even know where it is apart from Hampshire, but apparently it is lovely to live there. Now that everyone's heard about this and moved there, it's probably less lovely. Why do I bring that up? Well, it's because for the people of the first century, this city that is written to in Revelation 2 verses 8 to 11, the city of Smyrna, probably would have ranked pretty high up the top of lists of places you'd like to live. It was renowned for its beauty and its wealth. It was known as the crown of Asia. It was a renowned place for being a wonderful place to live. And in fact, just a point of interest, it's the only one of the seven cities written to in Revelation that still exists as a city. It is the modern-day city of Izmir in Turkey. And if anyone knows Turkey, you could probably tell me how I've mispronounced that. And it was an amazing city to live in. It was the birthplace of many poets and writers, most notably Homer. No, not Homer Simpson. Homer, the poet. It was an amazing place of culture and arts. It was an amazing place of beauty. It was an amazing place to live. People wanted to live there. And yet, for all of that, we find that Smyrna is far from a pleasant place for Christians to live. That's really what Jesus reveals to us in this short letter in verses 8 to 11. And there we find that Jesus' words describe for the church a city where we don't belong. A city where we don't belong. But look at what Jesus says to these Christians in Smyrna in verse 9. He says, "I know your afflictions and your poverty." That's a fascinating thing for Jesus to say. The word that he uses there for affliction literally means a crushing pressure. And I wonder if it sort of means something of that force pushing down on you, being squashed down by something. I mean, probably there's a very literal sense of that, but more than that, it was used metaphorically for this idea of persecution, of affliction, of suffering, of being crushed by a weight, which maybe you can relate to of experiences you've had. And here then is this beautiful and wealthy city, full of culture and importance, and yet Christians being pressured and pushed down and poor. And so we have to ask the question, why? Why in this amazing city that people would love to live in are Christians suffering so much? Well, the answer is that Smyrna was very proud of its place in the Roman Empire. It was a city of arts and culture and wealth primarily because it was part of this wider Roman Empire. And the motto of the empire was Rome first in all things. Not America first, but Rome first in all things. And Smyrna bought into that completely. If you went to Smyrna, you would see that they were utterly dedicated to Rome and to the cult of Rome. The current emperor at the time was the Emperor Domitian, and he demanded that he be worshipped as a god. And Smyrna bought into this completely. It fought to become the center of emperor worship in the Roman Empire, and so it was. And what happened was that every year, each citizen was expected to go to the temple. And they were expected to put their hand into a bowl of incense and take a pinch of incense to the fire and throw it in and say, "Caesar is Lord." Essentially, to worship the emperor as a god. And that's what the people of Smyrna did. For most of them, I would guess, they thought nothing of it. It was just a civic duty that they were supposed to do. Maybe they thought of the emperor as one of the gods amongst many. Maybe they just thought, well, that's what we need to do to keep this emperor happy, so we'll go along with it. But for the Christians in the city, it meant a great deal. There was only one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Christians in Smyrna, as well as elsewhere in the empire, refused to go along with worship of the emperor. And as a result, members of the church were excluded from city life. They weren't allowed to hold public office if they didn't acknowledge Caesar as Lord. There were opportunities for earnings that were shut to them. There were opportunities for advancement that were denied to them. Jesus says, I know the crushing pressure and poverty that comes from acknowledging me as Lord. Not only that, but the Christians were slandered as well. Look again at what Jesus says in verse 9. He says, I know your afflictions, your poverty, but he also says, I know about the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, that's not a very nice description, is it? You might sort of read that and think, come on, Jesus, that's not very politically correct. You haven't bought into the culture of tolerance very well here, Jesus. Yeah, you're just, okay, there might be some issues here, but synagogue of Satan? That just seems a bit harsh. But what Jesus is doing is being very honest about what these Christians are going through. The Jews in Smyrna and across the empire were, in fact, exempt from this requirement to worship the emperor. But that exemption was always very precarious. It was a hard-fought and hard-won exemption, and it could be taken away at any moment by the whim of the emperor or the Senate. And now come along these Christians who were often seen as a sect or an offshoot of Judaism, and they're making a fuss. They're creating a problem. They are standing up and saying no, and the Jews are getting worried about it. And so the Jews in Smyrna saw the Christians as a threat to their own religious freedom and so started to slander them. It's just a few verses here, but we begin to get a sense of how tough life was for a Christian in the city of Smyrna. It didn't seem to be a great place to be a follower of Jesus. Oh, great if you wanted to go there for the wealth and the beauty and the arts and the culture, but to live as a Christian, well, that was a tough place to be. And maybe we can sympathize with that if we're Christians here today. We get to live and work in a great and wonderful city full of beauty and wealth and arts and culture. But it can be tough to live in that city as a Christian. It can be tough to live amongst our homes and families. It can be tough to work in our workplaces as Christians. If we're being willing to stand up and be counted for being a Christian, if we're willing to go along with living as Jesus wants us to live, then we will find barriers. We too can be refused advancement or respect in the workplace for believing in Jesus. We can be ridiculed and rejected for trusting in Christ. I've been very struck, actually, as we get this little snapshot of what life in Smyrna was like, that there is not a huge gap between first century Smyrna and 21st century London, really, is there? Oh, we may not need to worship the emperor to get ahead in our careers, though you might have a boss who is very close to getting that far. But maybe you don't have to worship them to get ahead. But we can equally have other things that we are pressured into worshipping: our career, money, success, reputation. We may be pressured to follow along with those we know, to sacrifice things on the altar of those gods, sacrifice our time, our families, our relationships, our devotion to Jesus. To do so, or to not do so, rather, can mean disrespect and disadvantage. And we can too feel that crushing pressure and poverty in lots of ways. Maybe not literal poverty for many of us, but poverty in terms of how we get on in our career, our opportunities, our reputation. You see, one of the things about these words of Jesus is he's very realistic. He helps us to see that reality of life as a disciple can often be hard. It was hard for Smyrna. It can be hard for 21st century London as well. But Jesus doesn't want to leave us with the hardness of being a disciple. He wants to open our eyes to the true reality as well. And the true reality is this: we don't belong here. This city in which we live is the city where God has placed us, but it's not our real home. And was certainly true for those Christians in Smyrna in the first century. They belong and we belong with Christ Jesus the Lord. So they may live in Smyrna, which was very proud of its reputation. It called itself the first in Asia, had it printed on coins. But our Lord is the first and the last, the Lord of all creation. Smyrna might have been proud of its own resurrection. It was a city that had been destroyed many years earlier and then rebuilt. And let's face it, London is continually being rebuilt and reinventing itself. But Jesus is the one who died and came to life again. And Smyrna, and indeed London, might be wealthy. There might be plenty of opportunities. There might be plenty of business going on. Well, Christians are maybe disadvantaged. But Jesus says the reality that we need to understand is you are rich. Maybe not with money in our pockets or wealth in the bank, though on a global scale, actually, probably all of us are. But the fact that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We may live amongst a city that is perhaps pushing Christians to the sidelines or would like to, but the reality is that we are rich with eternal life in Him. And with that reality in our minds, we live in a city we don't belong, and we are called to be faithful and unafraid. Faithful and unafraid. I know your afflictions and your poverty, says Jesus. And don't worry about it at all. I'm going to take it all away. Don't worry. In just a moment, your bank balance will be full. Your career will advance exactly where it needs to go. And all those people who've been slandering you, well, they will find justice and all will be well. We kind of want Jesus to have said that, don't we? The trouble is, it's not what he said. Rather, he speaks honestly about the suffering of these Christians in Smyrna. He says he knows their affliction and their poverty. He knows about their slander. And he says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. The answer that Jesus gives, rather surprisingly to our ears, is not to take the suffering immediately away. And what he does is he speaks honestly about what their suffering entails. He says, first of all, the suffering comes from the devil. I don't know if you noticed, but the church in Smyrna is one of the few churches in Revelation that Jesus has nothing bad to say against. Very often in the others, Jesus says, I have this to hold against you. I have this against you, but not Smyrna. It's not their error or disobedience that has brought this suffering. It is not just political, but a spiritual battle. And Jesus says they will end up in prison. They will first face persecution, and that persecution will last 10 days, which might be a literal 10 days. It's very difficult to tell. Jesus might have been referring to a particular period of persecution. More likely, it's metaphorical. It's a picture of perhaps some idea of total or complete persecution. It may even allude back to the book of Daniel. In the first chapter of Daniel, he stands up against the regime in Babylon, and particularly the delights of the king's table, and chooses to eat only vegetables. And he goes through that for 10 days. I don't know what the 10 days truly mean. It's a period of persecution. And Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to wave a magic wand, make it go away. He says, be unafraid through it. It's going to happen. And all of this testing and persecution could lead even to the point of death. And it did. 60 years after this letter, the church leader Polycarp was burned alive for being a Christian in the city of Smyrna at the age of 86. People died. People went through persecution even to the point of death. And you might think, well, that's a great encouragement, Jesus. Thank you for that. That's going to help me enormously. You're not going to take away the suffering, but instead I might even die for my faith. Well, Jesus has good news for us. You see, his good news is that there is worse that the worst that the Roman world could do for Christians is take their life away. That's all that they could do. But they can never take away their eternal life in Christ. That's what Jesus means by his final words to the church. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. That is God's judgment. Yeah, the Romans may lock up Christians, they may persecute them, may even kill them, but they can never take away their eternal life, the salvation that Jesus has won from God's judgment. And so, says Jesus, be faithful. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Victor's crown is the image of the laurel wreath that a victor at a sporting event would wear. Maybe on Sunday you saw around and about people wearing medals for completing the London Marathon. And I didn't get much chance to look very closely at the medals, but I'm pretty sure in saying this that the medal doesn't say what time you got in the marathon. It says you completed it. In one sense, the time is unimportant for many people. It's the very fact that you've got to the end of the race. You made it. You stayed the course. You were faithful. And I think it's quite likely that that church leader, Polycarp, probably heard this letter read in Smyrna as a young man of around age 26. And he was killed 60 years later. And as he was killed, he said this, 86 years I have served Christ, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who has saved me? See, Polycarp got to the end of the race. He got the victor's crown. He had the medal around his neck, and so did the church in Smyrna. Not only is Smyrna the only city of the seven that still exists today, the church still exists in Smyrna today. They have been faithful and unafraid, even to the point of death. And really what this letter of Jesus to Smyrna says for us is, will we do the same? Will we follow the example of the Christians in Smyrna? Will we follow the example of someone like Polycarp, when the crushing pressure of living in a city where we simply don't belong gets too much? Will we give up? Or will we hold on and be faithful and be unafraid? Let me pray that we will. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus, the encouragement to this church and the encouragement to each one of us to be unafraid and to be faithful, even to the point of death. Please give us the strength by your Spirit to stand firm, even when the pressure of living in a city where we do not belong becomes very hard. And may we know that in you we are rich. Amen.